You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Gracious Father, we enter into your presence with a boldness that comes not from our own doings, our own works, or our own efforts, but solely upon the merits and the works of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom tonight we put our faith, hope, and trust in. And we stand upon his goodness and grace and the righteousness that he has imputed to us. Oh Lord, we are indeed grateful people that you would call us out of darkness and into the glorious light of the gospel of your dear Son. So tonight, O Lord, we pray that our minds would be clear, our hearts would be pure, that as we come to your word, we would be humbled under the authority of your word, that Isaiah said our hearts would tremble at your word, and that our hearts would be strangely warm, much like Luke 24, where the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus heard the truth of your word, and their hearts were warmed. We also ask tonight, Lord, that you would be with our children and grandchildren, that as they sit under the ordinary means of grace and they hear the word of the gospel, may their hearts be warmed and turned to you. We do all of this evening for your glory and for your honor and for our good, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's pick up the Gospel according to Paul in the book of Colossians. And I'd like to read the first chapter up through verse 5 of chapter 2. we're only going to begin teaching. We've already taught from 1 through 23. We're going to pick up 24 tonight, and that's a wonderful section on Paul's ministry. And we're going to spend a little time jumping around, so get your fingers limbered up to be doing some Bible searches, all right? So let's start then. I'm going to read the book of Colossians chapter 1 through 2:5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he himself, I'm adding himself, okay, because it's in the Greek. I don't know why they left it out, but it's an emphatic. And he himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he himself is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he himself might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Since indeed, you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Amen. Don't you love hearing the word of God? Amen. Wow. Paul's letter to the Colossians. The city of Colossae, I'll call it to your remembrance, sits in the Lycus Valley, a small valley, and there were three churches in three small towns in the Lycus Valley. There was the church here of Colossae, there was the church of Laodicea, which we hear about in the book of Revelation, and there was another church in the city of Hierapolis. These three churches were sister churches, which were planted undoubtedly from Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus. Although Paul makes mention in this section we read this evening, where he's talking to some people who had never seen him face to face, there were several people, quite a few I would imagine, from those three churches who went to Ephesus to hear Paul preach and teach. He was there for quite a while. So although Paul had not spent time in the city of Colossae preaching, he was well known as the apostle to the Gentiles, which we're going to see, and had an impact, a great impact, on Epaphras, who came there to start the church in the city of Colossae and in that region. So Paul's ministry was an impactful ministry, as we're going to see. Now, let's go back and let's read verse 23. I want to read. Now listen, when we read these and we talk about verses and chapters, unfortunately, we see a chapter break here when we come from 1:24 to 2:5. But in actuality, Paul did not sit down and write a letter and number his verses, nor did he number the chapters. Those came much later. Paul poured his heart out as he's in prison. This is one of his prison letters. So Paul is sitting in prison, and he's writing to these churches, and Colossae is receiving this, and they're reading it in one reading, okay? They're not sitting there and studying it like we are, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. They're reading this letter, and they're understanding what's being said to them. Now, verse 23 of chapter 1. Paul says, speaking to them about the preeminence of Christ, you see the heading there from 15 on, and he says, verse 23, well, let's read 21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If or since, okay, that's a clause, since indeed you continue, that's a present active indicative verb, meaning it's going ongoing. They continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that we read about in verse 5, that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, verse 6, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Paul tells us he became a deacon, a diakonos, okay? That's the word he uses. It means one who serves. Paul did not see himself as this. We look at him as the great apostle to the Gentiles. Although Paul reminds people that he has been sent continually because his authority was continually being undermined, Paul was not on some ego trip. Paul was a servant to all. And one of the great marks of ministry is this matter of servanthood. You don't go into the ministry, or you don't walk as a Christian who is a faithful, mature believer thinking that you're the one that's going to be served. We follow the example of our Lord, who put on a towel with his own disciples. Here is the master rabbi putting on a towel, taking the lowest position of the lowest servant in a household and washing the feet of his own disciples. That's humility. And we see the same humility in the life of the Apostle Paul, and that same humility should be reflected in our own lives. So we look at Paul, and he calls himself a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to verse 24. Then he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And again, he's writing to the church of Colossae. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now let's step back from this verse. And let's break it into A and B. Let's do A, the first part of this verse, where Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Okay, let's deal with this. Where is Paul when he wrote this letter? I told you already, he's where? He's in prison. Why is he in prison? Well, because he's been out preaching and proclaiming the gospel. And when you preach and proclaim the true gospel of Jesus Christ, you meet with hostility from those who hate Jesus Christ and hate you because you're one of his disciples. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 9, and let's look at this matter of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Who was the Apostle Paul? Well, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. And we learn in chapter 7 that when Stephen was stoned, he was the first martyr of the Christian faith. He was one of the deacons that was selected in chapter 6, all right, one of the men who was chosen to serve the Grecian widows. And this man, Stephen, was also an evangelist, a proclaimer of the gospel. And as he's proclaiming the gospel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes all came against him, and they stoned him for his proclamation of the gospel. While the man that was holding the cloaks of those and giving full approval, who was holding the cloaks of those who were throwing the stones, was none other than Saul of Tarsus, who we know as the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul was zealous towards the Christians, and he wanted to go kill, put as many in prison as he could. So we read about this. Let's go to chapter 9 of the book of Acts, and let's start at verse 9, or 1 of chapter 9. So, Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, that's in Jerusalem, and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that is the Christian way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Who was Saul persecuting? The church, the chosen of God. But Jesus doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting my church?" He identifies with his church and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And we're going to look at some other verses. So this persecution that the church is receiving is because of Jesus Christ. Now watch. "Why, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. Hearing the voice but seeing no one, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to who? To your saints at Jerusalem. And there and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument." Now watch. "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles." This is important. We're coming back to this later. "And kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must," what? "Suffer." That's not a great call to ministry. As a young man, when I felt the Lord's call upon my life, I saw myself preaching in stadiums. I saw myself leading large throngs of people to the Lord through the proclamation of the gospel. I didn't see a call to suffering. I'm not even going to talk about the prosperity gospel. Pardon? How do I feel now? How do you love me? How do you like me now? I kind of know and understand a little bit after quite a few years that there are times when you are called to suffer for the cause of Christ. But then you come to see those as glorious times. And it seems that those are the most effective times of ministry, when the message that you preach has the most impact on the hearts and minds of people. Paul's great love for the people that he ministered to. In fact, he's even speaking tonight through our text to people he's never even seen face to face. But the love that he has for them is the love of Christ. Let's move on. "How much he must suffer for the sake of my name." I'm going to stop there. But you get the idea. Paul's call to ministry was a call to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go one more place, Acts chapter 20. This is when Paul was on the shore, ready to catch a boat, and he sent for the elders of the city of Ephesus. And he's speaking to them on the shore. Let me see where I want to start here. Acts 20, 23. You know what? Let's go to 17. Why? Because we can. "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of Jews. The what? The trials. All right? How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me. Not knowing what will happen to me there, I'm sorry. Except, here it is, that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. And on it goes. Paul's life, Paul's ministry was one of affliction and suffering. Three times he asked the Lord to remove a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that is. We speculate. But the Lord's message to Paul was, my grace is sufficient. So whatever Paul's trial there was, the Lord's grace in that trial was indeed sufficient. So, why could Paul say then that he rejoices in his suffering? Let's take one little trip over to James chapter 1. It's right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 1. Verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy. How about Romans chapter 8? You know we have to go to Romans. Romans 8 and verse 18. This puts your count it all joy, brothers, in perspective. Verse 18 of chapter 8 of Romans, verse 18 of chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So, Paul said that the present sufferings that he's experiencing, contrasting them to what he expects in glory, is but a small time here. So Paul says that now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He felt that he was suffering for the sake of who? The Gentiles. That's who he was sent to primarily. To proclaim the glorious riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. And then he says, and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. And if you recall in chapter 9 of Acts, I told you we'd pay attention to that statement, why are you persecuting me? And that the church was the body of Christ. Now, some have said, well, what's going on here? How could Paul say that he is filling up that which is lacking Okay? That which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Was there any lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, no. Now, when we read a verse like this, where we take a hard-to-understand verse, we always go by what? The easier verses. And we read throughout the New Testament that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross was fully sufficient. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us it is a once-for-all sacrifice that doesn't need to be repeated. Now, we see in the Roman Catholic tradition, their Mass is a repeated offering of the sacrifice of Christ over and over and over again. That's part of it, all right? But we in the Protestant community believe in the Church of Jesus Christ, we believe that his sacrifice fully sufficed from beginning to end. In fact, when he was on the cross, we read in the Gospel according to John, he said, "Tetelestai," which we know means it is finished. So there's nothing more for anyone to do, not even Jesus. His suffering was full. He filled up the suffering that God would have him suffer upon the cross and said, "It is finished." So there is no more sacrifice, no more suffering for Jesus Christ to fulfill. However, we, the body of Jesus Christ, as I said earlier, suffer because of our identification with him. And that's what Paul's talking about. We are the body of Jesus Christ. He is the head. We are the body. As the body of Christ, we face afflictions. In fact, he told us we're going to face afflictions throughout the Gospels. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25. I almost skipped this, and I didn't want to. Forgot I wrote it in the back. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Verse 25, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Okay, so Jesus is saying, if they called me that, the king of the demons, how much will they speak of you that way? Let's go to Mark chapter 13 and verse 13. Mark, Gospel according to Mark chapter 13 and verse 13. Verse 9, be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my name's sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Verse 13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Let's go to John chapter 15 and verse 18. John chapter 15. John 15, 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. This isn't good feeling good stuff, is it? But yet it is, isn't it? If you're in Christ. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But in all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done anything, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Acts chapter 9, 4 and 5, we already read those. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5. And then stay there because there's another verse in that chapter. Three. 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Got enough comforts in there, right? I think Paul's telling us something. Listen, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So this God of all comfort comes to us in our sufferings and pours out upon us graciously his comfort. If we are afflicted, Paul said, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Now, look at verse 10. You know what? I'm just going to keep reading. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Affliction is agonies. Okay? For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So, though we share in his sufferings, we are comforted by the God of all comfort in our affliction, in our trials, in our sufferings. It is God himself who comes to us at that time and causes us to rejoice in our sufferings and to put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Now, it just so happened that not this Sunday, but the Sunday before, as I'm reading Colossians over and over again, I sat down in the afternoon. I picked up a book called The Letters of John Newton. Now, John Newton wrote the song Amazing Grace. John Newton had been a slave trader who traded slaves. He was a slave himself on a boat for many years. So this man had experienced much suffering in his life. In fact, at one point, he was on an island and he had a rope around his neck and he was treated like a dog and he ate out of a bowl, much like you would feed a dog. And that's the way he was treated as a young man. But God in his grace delivered him, and thus the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the song. But he was writing a letter in 1776 and he called it Benefits of Suffering. Letters of John Newton, 1776. Here's what he said about afflictions and suffering. Afflictions quicken us to prayer. God puts us in circumstances and in situations and brings things into our lives that we might humble ourselves, realizing his sovereignty over our lives, that he is the sovereign God and we are the creatures, and we then respond in our affliction, in our trial, in our suffering. We respond by faith and pray and ask God to deliver us. Truth be known, those are some of the sweetest times in the life of a Christian, where we learn to pray and to rely totally upon God and not upon our own works and efforts. Then he goes on to say, sufferings and afflictions convict us of the vanity and the unsatisfactory nature of the present world. They cause us to look at life and realize the brevity of life, and that we are here but for a season and for a purpose. And he puts us in those afflictions so that we will realize. Why do we get old? Think about that. Why do we get old? We were pouring concrete this week, yesterday, and my son-in-law says to me, can you run to Home Depot and get 80-pound bags of concrete mix? Well, that sounded like a good idea till I got to Home Depot. And I lifted up that first 80-pound bags, and I'm like, I'm not 20 years old anymore. And there were three more on the pile to put on the cart, then to take them from the cart and throw them in the back of the pickup truck. Right? But God puts us in those circumstances of trials and tribulations so that we will realize we're getting older. When we get older, we depend more and more upon the grace and mercy of the Lord. What we once did in our youth and our strength, we can no longer do. You know what's humbling is to ask people for help for a man. Cool. My wife has stories about that. But I would rather hurt myself sometimes than ask for help. That's pride. God breaks our pride. Why? Because pride isn't of the Lord. It's of the evil one. All right. Now, the next thing afflictions and tribulations and sufferings do is it drives us to his holy word, where we find solace and we find comfort in the word of God in the midst of our trials. It brings us, drives us to God's word. The next thing he said, it manifests to us and others the reality of grace. It causes us to realize that everything we have is by the grace of God. And in the midst of our suffering and our trials, we come to see that it is God's gracious hand extended to us that we have anything. And then lastly, he said, if I could read it, it advances our conformity to Jesus Christ. What is our mission? Or what is God's mission in saving us, right? It's that we would be conformed to the likeness of his son. How was Jesus in his humanity, in his God-man, as he came to earth? He learned discipline. He suffered. With joy, he looked forward to the cross that was before him because he knew the ultimate end. He suffered. And as he suffered, we see him as the suffering servant. We see him as the Savior who loved us. And God wants us to be conformed into his image and likeness. What is that? That's nothing but more than a suffering servant who lays down his life for others and gives of his life that God might use us to change the lives of others. Not only through our words, but for our acts of graciousness to them and compassion to them who are hurting. So that letter, you want to pick that book up, by the way. There's several of them on letters. You know, when these guys wrote letters to their loved ones and their friends, they were sermons, you know. We get sidetracked by this social media stuff, and there's so many good books and stuff to read out there. Oh, quit preaching on that. All right. Now, Paul said, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, that is the church of Colossae, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is the church. One more place I want to take you. I almost forget. I want to take you to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30. This matter of what is lacking. I just want to show you this so you can refer to it. Philippians chapter 2. It's the same phraseology Paul uses here in Colossians that he uses in Philippians chapter 2. Now, look at verse 9. Well, you know what? Let's go to 30. Let me see 30. Now, I'm going to go back to verse 19 because I want to pick this up in context. Paul writing to the church at Philippi, to the Philippians, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Those were his other friends. But Timothy stuck close. But you know Timothy's proven worth now, how, as a son with the father, he has served with me in the what? In the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. That doesn't happen. Verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So they sent goods, whatever it was, whether they sent scrolls or hats or coats or blankets, whatever they sent to Paul in prison, they sent from the church of Philippi this young man, Epaphroditus. Well, Epaphroditus got sick, almost died. So he said, verse 27, indeed he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul's thinking, man, if that guy would have died bringing me this stuff while I'm in prison, that would have only added to my sorrow. I didn't need that. Okay, that's what he's saying. Verse 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life, listen, to complete what was lacking in your service to me. All of the people of Philippi would have loved to go on to take this gift to Paul. The whole church would have made the journey if they had buses back then, but they didn't, right? And boats. They would have loved to do it, but they couldn't do it, so they had to send Epaphroditus. And the words he uses are the same words that he says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Well, what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ is also the body ministry, right? We've gone through that. All right, so I just wanted to point that little connection there. I thought that was an interesting connection. Now, let's go then to verse 25. Wow, that was a long verse, wasn't it? But that was a good one. I liked it. For the sake of his body, that is the church, verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. So Paul's telling the church at Colossae that he became a minister according to the stewardship from God. What is stewardship? Oikonomos. Oikos, house, nomos, law, the law of the house. We see an example of this in the life of Joseph, where Joseph became not only the oikonomos to the household of Potiphar, he became over the house of Pharaoh, the number one man in the whole land of Egypt. He ruled the house, so to speak. He was the law of the house. Okay? So you're not the main man. You're just the guy that's in charge of the everyday stuff. So the Apostle Paul said that his ministry was a stewardship from God. When you're a steward and you have stewardship, you don't own it. You just manage it. You take care of it. I remember when I used to work for an insurance company in King of Prussia, and I had about 50 of the people that worked for me over one Saturday for a big picnic. And the young lady came from Philadelphia, and she came onto my land, and she walked around, and she said, "Mr. Ron, wait, you own all of this." She says, "This tree, this house, all this property, you owned all of this." I said, "Well, the bank and I, and ultimately the Lord." At that time, my house wasn't paid off. And I said, "I'm just taking care of this for the Lord until he changes it or moves me somewhere else." But that's how we are. Listen, there's no U-Hauls behind a hearse. You're not taking any of the goods that God has given you here with you. He has made you a steward, okay, and given you stewardship to care for it while you're here on this earth. And how you use it, whether you use it for your own vanity and your own glory, or you use it for the glory of God, is what really counts. So Paul's saying, listen, this whole ministry, this whole apostle, this whole minister to the Gentiles, the proclaimer of the gospel, this is all something that God has given me as a steward. No, stewardship from God that was given to me for what? For you. Every gift Paul had, all the training and education that Paul had as a young Pharisee in learning the Old Testament scriptures, was for the purpose that he would stand in the midst of the Gentiles and proclaim the gospel, not only to the kings, but to the little people as well. People that no one knew their names. The reason you and I are sitting here this evening is because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That he was a steward of what God had given him, and he faithfully served and fulfilled the stewardship that God had given him in his life. And as a result, we're sitting here reading one of the 13 letters that this man of God wrote in 2020. That's grace. That's faithfulness in the ministry. "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, you Gentiles." For what purpose, Paul? Ah, to make the word of God fully known. Now, this fully known contrasts with the mystery religions, Gnosticism, incipient Gnosticism, which were mystery religions where you had to, it was, everything was a secret. You had to be in on the secret. You had to know the secret handshake. You had to know all the signals. Okay? Just a man, you had to be initiated. It's something like what we call Freemasonry, right? Which is a cult. We don't need the secrets. In fact, the Christian church denounces, the true Christian church denounces those organizations where there are secret organizations. Why? Because everything should be done out in the open. Shout it from the housetops, the Lord said. So Paul is making a great contrast between, which he said, to make the word of God fully known. There's no secrets in the word of God. It's fully proclaimed. It's announced. It's declared. If somebody tells you there's secret meanings and secret stuff in the word of God, hit the bricks. It's fully known. It's fully revealed. Listen to how he follows it up in the next verse, because this matter of fully known contrasts with the mystery religions. And then he says this: "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to" who? "His saints." Here's what a mystery is. A mystery is something that was previously hidden and has now been revealed. It's like if we had a statue here with a big sheet over it. And you walked in. And then at one point I said, this is a mystery. And then pulled the sheet off and you got to see it. It's revealed. The mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ was hidden, cloaked, for generations upon generations upon generations. It was like walking into a dark room. All the furniture is in the room, but you can't see it. And then you flip the light on and you're like, oh, look at all the furniture. Well, that's what the gospel, this mystery, this gospel to the Gentiles was. It's in the Old Testament. And we see it when we read from the New Testament and go back, we see it. But it was covered over, all right? So this mystery, he said, was hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. What time we have here? All right, we're getting down to the nitty gritty. Let's turn fast. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. This is the mystery that's veiled in the Old Testament. It's here. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Jews, Gentiles, all the families of the earth. Let's go to Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Gospel according to Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 11. The title over my ESV, my English Standard Version, over verse 25 in chapter 11 says, the mystery of Israel's salvation. 25, lest you be wise in your own sight, Paul writing, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. And on it goes. All right, let's go to verse 25 of chapter 16 in the book of Romans. Last chapter in the book of Romans. This is one of my favorite verses in Romans, because it links back to chapter 1 and verse 5. Okay? And it talks about the obedience of faith. Verse 25. Ready? Now, to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, listen, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. That goes right with our verse in Colossians, all right? That was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, including the Gentiles, right? According to the command of the eternal God to do what? To bring about the obedience of faith, which we read about in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 5. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm watching the time. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7. Let's go to 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the what? The mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, which is also a circular letter that went to all of the Gentile churches in that region. So this mystery, he said, the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This mystery has been revealed in Jesus Christ, he's saying. That which was shielded, which was hidden for ages and generations has now been revealed through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, flip over to Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of who? You Gentiles. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship, there's our word again, of God's grace that was given to me for you. How the mystery, watch this, 1, 2, 3, 4 mysteries in the next few verses. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. This mystery, here he is. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you, not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Boom. Ba-da-boom. You want to know what the mystery is? You know what? Can I do an hour of next Wednesday and then take, we can take, no. Man, because we're just getting to the good stuff. It's all good. Wow. We're going to look at more about this mystery. But although the mystery is the message of the gospel, Paul's going to explain to us. I'm going to read through this because I don't want us to walk out of here without this. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then watch. Him we proclaim. This is our church's verse. Him we proclaim, warning, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now watch. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. And for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. That's the mystery. The promise from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, has now been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. That is the mystery of the gospel, the God-man. And Paul was able to go through the streets of the cities and proclaim this glorious gospel message. And people welcomed him with open arms. No, they didn't. They beat him with whips and rods and stoned him, left him for dead in the outskirts of the city. And what did Paul do? Stood up, shook the dust off, wiped the blood off his brow, and went right back in and continued to preach the gospel. Father, thank you. Oh, Lord, we are overwhelmed tonight by your love for us in the gospel, that this mystery would be revealed to us. Who are we? We are no one. Oh, that you would love us with the love that would send your Son into the world as a sacrifice of atonement, to propitiate, to remove the wrath of God that was due us because of our law-breaking and our sinfulness. But you would send that Son, oh, your beloved Son, the Prototicus, the one and only, the Monogenes. Oh, Lord, your love for us is astounding. And, oh, Lord, tonight we rejoice. Rejoice that you have called us into the glorious light of your gospel, the gospel of your Son. May we, oh, Lord, tonight pause and give you glory. And then may we, oh Lord, feel that need and that burden to go as Paul and tell others of this glorious Savior that you have sent us. Make us ambassadors of the good news of the gospel. Send us into workplaces, into homes, into businesses where we might show the love of Christ and the message of the gospel would be upon our lips. Use us for your glory and for your honor. Oh Lord, we go this evening in full confidence that we go in your grace and in your mercy and in your love for us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.